The text for our meditation this evening is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the 39th chapter of the 23rd book. And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that through the cross of your only Son, we have been bought back from eternal despair and destruction to live anew on this earth and eternally in your paradise. Give us hearts that despair of our own works, that by the regeneration of your Holy Spirit, we live desiring only you, desiring only your perfect salvation, won for the whole world by Jesus Christ. In his name we ask all of these things. Amen. Please be seated. My very dear fellow criminals, redeemed by the cross of Christ. Sometimes I have this thought, and it kind of runs through my head over and over again. It's similar to another fear that I have, that whenever I see a closed shower curtain, I know that I'm going to be murdered, because I know that behind that closed shower curtain, there's somebody waiting with an axe or a knife to jump out and murder me. It's a similar irrational fear like that, and when I get it in my head, it's difficult to get it out again. And that's the thought of, I wonder what it must feel like to be crucified. Not just the physical agony, but emotionally, psychologically. What's the trauma that one experiences in those hours and those days hanging on the cross? Of course, I have to force myself not to dwell on it too long because it can get very, very disturbing if you have an overactive imagination. One Roman writer around this time period, just before the birth of Christ, he had this to say about crucifixion. He says, "It's the worst extreme of torture inflicted on slaves." The worst extreme of torture. And for the Roman Empire, that's saying something, right? It was, as the writer says, most often used for slaves, for runaway slaves, not only as a punishment for the crime, but to be a warning to all others who saw the punishment, that they would hang for days outside of the city on the cross without help, and then be eaten later by dogs and birds and such things. But it was also used, as in our text today, for violent criminals, not just thieves who would sneak in to your house at night or whenever you left and steal secretly from you, but thugs, bandits, people who used violence and sometimes murder to take what they wanted. These two men would be the people hiding behind the closed shower curtain that jump out and hit you on the head with a hammer and then take all your stuff and leave. It's possible also that this word for criminal means enemies of the state, people who incited rebellion against the Roman authorities. Either way, it doesn't matter what type of crime it was. The only thing that matters is that their crimes brought them here, to this condemnation, brought them to this desolate mountain, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Those hands that struck out with violence against their victims now were violently nailed to the wood of the cross. Fixed against the cross. The bodies that they used to overpower their victims with violence now themselves were powerless, paralyzed, hanging for all to see. These two men are described very differently by Luke, by the gospel writer, but they do share two things in common. The first is that both were utterly incapable of saving themselves from this condemnation, and the second is that they both asked Jesus to save them. Though they both asked to be saved, I wonder if either one of them spent a single hour of his life up to this point wanting to be saved from anything. Until, of course, this hour, this point, where they were brought to the place of the skull, where they were brought to the hour of their death, where they were brought face to face with Jesus. Of course, I would, even though I sometimes think about it over and over in my head, I would never be envious of anyone who is crucified. When I do think about it over and over, it's never because I'm thinking, man, I really hope that that happens to me one day, like I would think about maybe winning the lottery someday or maybe someday graduating from seminary. But when I do think about it, it's always with horror. At the same time, I would never be envious of anyone being crucified, but if I had to be, if pressed to be envious of someone being crucified, the one person I would be envious of is probably the penitent criminal. Because his crucifixion was the best thing that ever happened to him in his entire life, because it brought him face to face with his Savior. On the cross, he witnessed the very living Word made flesh. He witnessed Jesus. He heard Jesus' words. And through that Word, the Holy Spirit worked a saving faith in his heart. But of course, there's the other hand. On the other cross, we see it's not just enough to be face to face with Jesus. The impenitent criminal saw just as much as the penitent one. He saw exactly the same things. He heard exactly the same words. But he doesn't believe he deserves to be punished for his crimes. He wants to get out of his condemnation. When he asks Jesus to save him, it's so he can go back to his earthly life. He can continue in his earthly sins. He can go back to the desires and cares of this earthly world. He asks to be saved from crucifixion, but not from his sins. We are face to face with our Savior, with Jesus. Every day, every hour, we're face to face with him. We're face to face with Jesus when we have a Bible on our bookshelves. We're face to face with Jesus when the means of grace, the means by which God's grace comes to us, the Word and the sacraments, are offered to us freely every week in divine services at church. Every day, we fall into sin. We need to be face-to-face with Jesus. We need these word and sacraments. Every hour, our sinful nature struggles and works against us. Every moment, we're hunted by a cruel enemy, the devil, who is far more cruel and clever than we can even comprehend. Being face-to-face with our Savior is not enough if the only time we actually talk to him or engage with his word is when we want something from him. We want something earthly. We have a problem that we need to be solved. Like he's a vending machine and we put our coins in and then Skittles fall down from heaven. Being face to face with Jesus is not enough if we're self-satisfied in our sins. Being face to face with our Savior is not enough if, in the hour of temptation, we don't immediately reach for the power of the living Word of God, but instead think that we can do it on our own. We can fight Satan and his devils. We can fight against our own sinful nature. We can fight against this fallen world on our own. We don't really need it. It's not that big of a deal. Or instead, we fall into temptation and we give in. We sin. We commit that sin because we reason we're so sure that we can always ask for forgiveness later. At some other time. Not quite thinking it through that later may not be given to us. And so we see that the pride of self-reliance or spiritual apathy, they're not just slight weaknesses. They're not just small offenses. They're not just no big deal. They are horrible tragedies. It's the tragedy of the criminal who mocked Jesus, who jeered at him, save yourself and save us. The tragedy is that he witnessed the very forgiveness of his sins with his own eyes, face to face, right in front of himself. He asked to be saved, and he witnessed his own salvation being accomplished right in front of him, and he rejected it. I often wonder that the worst punishment found in hell is that the realization that all through your earthly life you had salvation, you had forgiveness, and you rejected it. This is the tragedy of anyone who rejects God's word, the tragedy of anyone who relies on their own ability to fulfill the law, anything that they do to accomplish salvation for themselves. Because God's law that he gives us, it's not a blessing to us. It's a curse. The law is a curse to us. We are cursed under the law. We are completely powerless to fulfill any part of it, but yet we are completely overpowered by it. And whenever we do try to complete even a single letter of that law, we only fall deeper into sin. We only break it all the more. The law only serves to bring us to this dismal place of hopelessness, this mountain of death. So be happy. I'm happy. Are you happy? I'm glad. I'm glad that the law can only bring us to this mountain of death, because it brings us right to the cross of Christ. And in Christ's cross, we take that law and we abandon it completely. We abandon our hopelessness to fulfill the law because we hope only in Christ. And then because we've abandoned this, any hope that we have in ourselves, and we hope instead only in the cross of Christ, we can leave the law with Jesus. He can take it. He can have it. We can hand our hopelessness over to our Savior, who bore all of the sins of the world and bore hell itself on that cross for our sake. And there, all of our sins against the law remain. The law that once overpowered us now is powerless itself, paralyzed, drowned in the holy blood of Christ. And there at the cross, only at the cross, the gospel flows full and free for all of us, for the whole world, for every single one of you. Where else but to the cross of Christ could any of us go? Only there do we find the living word of eternal life. Christ alone shatters the skull of death atop the very mountain of death. There was never a single hour in any of our lives where we did not, or rather, where we did want to be saved by God. Never a single hour where we wanted God's salvation. But a force far more powerful is at work in the means of grace, because there's never a single moment in our lives where God is not at work to create salvation in our hearts and to work in us for salvation. These means of grace, the word and sacraments, they're the most important thing that can happen to any of us. They're the greatest thing that could happen to any of us in our entire earthly life, because it brings us face to face with Jesus. Not only that, we despair of our own ability and we hope only in Christ, and we have that salvation, and we have it today. We don't just have it in some unforeseen, unknown future when Christ returns at the resurrection of the dead. We don't have it in some unknown future where our death inevitably comes for us, but who knows when that will be. We have it right now. We have it today. We have it this very hour. Because Christ proclaims it on the cross. On the cross, when he was suffering hell itself, eternal hell, yet still he turns to the criminal and proclaims his utter victory over the powers of hell. He says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now Jesus, in the Word, comes to every single one of us, and he says, in God's full truth, your sins are forgiven. Now, today, your place in heaven is already waiting for you. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We continue with the next hymn.
Give your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.